those of you that are visiting with us, I want to encourage you that when you get a little free time this week, and I know free time is hard to come by, that you would actually just carve out a little time and go to the internet and either listen to or watch the sermon from last week, because it really feeds into what we're looking at today. But to get us kicked off and to refresh your memory, okay, and to try to help you come around what we're going to be talking about, last week we began this series on the ghost. And the ghost is one of these subjects, or the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, that likely you have heard about here in the South. If you've been unchurched for a while, or you've been in and out of the church, maybe you haven't heard as much about it, but you've probably heard about the Holy Spirit, or what's referred to as the Holy Ghost. If you've been in church for some time, whether it's been more in this conservative nature environment or one that seems to be a little more free, either way, you've heard about the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit is, or the Holy Ghost is that in Scripture, he is actually mentioned over 800 times, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That's where he is actually introduced when you go from left to right throughout the Bible. So all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned. But what's interesting is that today in the church, in most cases, I think we would all say that there has been very little spoken about in concrete terms about the Holy Spirit. So last week when we began this study, what we actually looked at was Jesus. And Jesus, as you all know, he called around himself different individuals from being tax collectors, fishermen, all these different areas of life and their background. And he would go to them and he'd say, "Follow me." And these guys would literally leave their career, leave their family and friends to follow Jesus, and they had no clue, but what they were actually becoming a part of was basically this revolution, this movement, this something that was taking place that they had never ever seen happen before, quite like this. And around the time when Jesus was facing his crucifixion, he knew it was impending, he knew it was coming up, Jesus actually looks at his disciples and he says, "Come here, guys, I need to tell you something." And he dismisses one. He said, "You just go and do what you need to do." So he had 11 guys with him, and he looks at him and he said, "Hey, I'm about to leave you." Keeping in mind that the disciples had given up everything for this Jesus, this one, right, that they had been with and seen miracles performed and great teaching, great leadership and all this, in the back of their minds, they had to be thinking, no, look, Jesus, we left everything for you. You can't leave us, and especially leave us to handle this on our own. And so Jesus started walking through, and we looked at last week in John 14. Jesus said, "Guys, you need to trust in me and trust in God. That even though this doesn't make a lot of sense right now, you need to know that when I leave, something really cool is going to happen." And what he said in John 14 was this. He said, "When I go to the Father, he will send another comforter or another counselor or another helper." And as Jesus worked through, and we looked at those verses last week, here's what Jesus basically said to those disciples. He said, "Guys, listen, just as I was with you physically and you experienced all these things, even in my absence physically, you will still experience those things by the Holy Spirit, another helper who will be with you forever and who will live and dwell within you. Wherever you go, he's there. Whatever you're going through, he's with you." And what we looked at last week and what we concluded with is this. Many of us today, when we think about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, we tend to kind of think of him like this. You have God the Father in heaven. You have Jesus to his right in heaven. And then you have this kind of deal over here where the Holy Spirit, it says, is within you. But for many of us, he's more of a concept or kind of a proof text to prove that God is three in person and one in essence, otherwise known as the Trinity. For many of us, we would say that when we look at Scripture and we look at our lives, the experience we have between what they saw and what they experienced with the Holy Spirit and what we see and what we experience today is not even in the same ballpark. That seemingly maybe we have given up and we think that, hey, you know, really life is just about me trying to figure this thing out on my own. Well, what we looked at last week was is that Jesus, when he left the disciples and he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came and baptized the first followers of Jesus. They went out and just as Jesus said, and just as Jesus predicted, they spoke with power. They spoke with authority. The Holy Spirit convicted other people around them of their sin and their life, the righteousness of God, and the impending judgment. All these things started happening, guys. And what happened was, is here we are, thousands of years later, and a revolution that is larger than the one Jesus led back then has been led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are experiencing that. And you are a part of it. Here's what we just said last week. That which is in you, the Holy Spirit, wants for you and wants for me and wants for everyone who's a follower of Jesus to experience a life that is supernatural in the midst of a natural life in a natural world. Now, I know that sounds kind of wild and crazy, but that's what I want us to talk about today. And to get us going, let me just share a little something with you. I think you can all identify with this. In our country, growing up, from little kids all the way through college and even into adulthood, you don't have to go very far and you don't have to look very far, whether it's in college classrooms, high school classrooms, as parents, books, Oprah, Dr. Phil, Oz, Dr. Oz. I mean, it doesn't matter. Here's basically the theme of their message. You, in the land of the free and the home of the brave, you can become anything and everything you want to be. You ever been told that? Man, I mean, you just, if you get enough knowledge and you go to school or you read enough or you study enough and you get enough skill and you sharpen your axe just well enough and if you have enough talent, that is your formula to success. Sure, you may need opportunity. Sure, you may need a little luck along the way. But either way it looks, you look at it, you and I are all told, man, if I get that formula just right, man, success is mine. And so because of that, we all know that in this room and even elsewhere is that many of us have actually experienced this success. That you wanted to become a great athlete, maybe, from childhood. And you say, I have a little bit of talent. People encouraged me with it. So I went out and learned how to play an X sport. And I learned how to basically practice and dribble and build my skill. And with a little bit of luck and a little bit of opportunity, I became, let's say, a high school player. Or I became a college athlete. Or I became this or that. Maybe for you it was in business. Maybe for you it's as a teacher. Maybe for you it's in other areas, musicians, whatever it may be. But for you, you knew if I could get the knowledge, I could get the skill, and I have the talent, man, with a little luck, I can actually become this. And that's what you've strived to become. And for some of us in here, we've had success after success after success, and here we are today. Well, for me, growing up, I heard the same message. And we have failures along the way, but I can tell you that I started actually implementing a little bit of this formula myself. And I started having success. I started having success athletically when I was younger. I was definitely not a professional athlete, but I had success, had a lot of fun. I had success in school. I had success in business. I had success in all these different areas. And I remember one day, just practically, that I was in a position in a company, the last company I left. And I was working for a lady, and this lady actually was one day just fired. And she was between myself and then this senior executive within the corporation. And he called me into his office one day, and he sat me down, and he said, Jonathan, so-and-so was actually a very smart person. We love what she did for the company, all in all. But we felt like, as a leadership group, that really she wasn't able to take this department, this team that you're in, to another level. And I sat there just kind of eagerly sitting across the desk listening to this guy, right, hanging on every word. And he says, Jonathan, here's what we think. We think that you have the possibility, the potential to be able to lead this team where it needs to go. And as I sat there listening, he said, but not all of us think that. Some of us think that you're not ready. And as I sat there and I leaned across the table and I was listening to this executive telling me this, everything in me said, I got it. Now, not like I got it like this is mine, but I can do this. Because the way I look at it is, right, let me study a little bit more. Let me just put a little more skill to what I'm doing. Let me just give me the shot. Give me that opportunity. And man, I can make this thing happen. And so thankfully they gave me that shot. And thankfully, I think just by God, I was able to succeed in that role. And as I was going through this, success started building for me in certain areas, just like I'm sure for you. And you kind of start believing, man, I can do this. You know, knowledge, skill, a little talent, a little luck. Here we go. And I remember one day, one night when I was praying, just spending time with God, I felt like God saying across his desk, if you will, I have something for you. I want you to start a church. Now, there was a moment of, really? Okay. There was this moment of like, I can do that. I got it. Because why not, right? I mean, I've had success. I've led an organization. I've led a team. I've had success. I've done all these things, just like you have. And so I thought, I got it. My next challenge is the next thing God's calling me to do. I felt this call in my heart, blah, 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 blah. I got it. And so I went out and with my wife and my kids, we announced this deal to the public that, hey, we're launching a church, baby. I mean, we're gonna do this deal. You better get on or you get left behind type thing, right? Well, as I was going through this process and as I was spending time with God, the key about being a leader of a church is that it's not all about communication. It's not all about kissing babies and shaking hands, okay? It's really not what it's all about, thankfully. You know, that's politics. what it really is all about is about something God does in you and God does through you. And I started learning that. And so as I started praying more and started reading Scripture more and spending more time with God, I started having this overwhelming feeling of being inadequate. And I had this overwhelming feeling of thinking that God is saying, Jonathan, I want for you to be a man that loves me passionately. And as I started working through this process, here's what happened. I was in prayer, and I think I was reading over in Philippians where it talks about how that we are to have the mind of Jesus. And it describes the mind of Jesus, basically, in the heart of Jesus as being one of humility. That's the word, humility. And so I sat there and I said, okay, God, for me to be the leader and the pastor I need to be more humble. So my goal is humility, right? That's my goal. So as I started backing up, I started thinking, okay, well, what's the formula to get there? More knowledge, more skill, God's grace, humility. But as I sat there and I started thinking about it, I thought, you know, the reality is, I want to be humble because God says to be humble. I want to be more like God, how He wants me to become. But when I'm really honest, and I start thinking through this kind of formula to success that I've used many times that worked for me, the unfortunate thing was is that I didn't want to be humble. That honestly, I was pretty prideful. And as I started thinking more, and I hope to confuse you with this because it's confusing for me. Maybe you can figure it out for me. But as I started thinking about it, I said, okay, God, you call me to be humble. I want what you want. But yet inside of me, I know I'm very, very prideful. So why would a prideful person want to be humble? It's an oxymoron, right? I mean, why would someone who is full of themselves, which I am, I mean, we all are, right? Let's be honest. Want to be humble? Come on. It just didn't make sense. So as I was perplexed over this, I went to lunch with a good friend of mine who loves Jesus. And he's a great guy. And we were talking, had a bunch of fun, blah, blah, blah. And at the end, I said, hey, bro, I just need to get your opinion on this. I'm stumped. He said, okay. And I said, God's called me to be humble. He's like, yeah, you need to work on it. And I said, well, but here's my problem. I'm prideful. And he said, yeah. And I said, so how does a prideful person become humble? I mean, how do you pull that off? I mean, what do I do? I mean, what do I do? What's my formula? You know, what do I do? And he looked at me and I said, do you see what I'm saying? He said, yeah, I do. And we're both just sat there looking at each other like, I have no answer. You know? You got to figure that one out on your own. And you know, guys, here's what I believe. I believe within the heart of each and every person that knows God and that you have given your life to Jesus and you follow Jesus, that there is something inside of us that says, I want to be everything God wants me to be. If that's your heart, raise your hand. Let me see it. Come on. I want to be everything God wants me to be. Okay? I don't care if you're here and you say, why don't we know about Jesus yet? But if I believe there's a God and there's a creator and all these things, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. Most people would say, yeah, I want to be that. Sure, I want God to be pleased with me. You have that in you. But yet you also know that there's this part of you as well that doesn't. It's weird, isn't it? That you find this kind of thing going on where you're going, I don't get it. And here's the tension. Oftentimes what happens and what I've seen in the lives of others, and I've seen it in my own life, and so when we have this deal going on with God spiritually, where I want to be humble, as an example, or more loving, or more gracious, or more giving, and all this, that there is a counter to it within inside of us. And so what we do is we start trying to figure out, okay, what is the formula to fix this so that I can become this? Are you with me? How do I fix my greed so that I'm more giving? How do I fix my pride so I'm more humble? How do I fix my selfishness or whatever? Become more loving. How do I fix that? And so we look at formulas to try to fix it. And here's what some of us do. We try to go to church more. You sign up for every Bible study possible under heaven, right? I mean, you're just going and you're like, man, if I just get around the Scripture more or around Jesus more, around people talking about God more, that'll do it. Maybe it's I open the door and let other people walk in front of me all the time. You know, and I just stand there and hold the door. That's going to make me more humble. You know, I don't know. You know, maybe it's I just give away and just keep giving and shoveling out stuff as it comes in. You know, maybe that'll do it. There have been even monks in the past that have gone out in the middle of the field that were having problems with lust, and they go out there in the middle of the field, nowhere for days, and they sit on a pole and just do this. With nobody around. So that's going to do it. That'll fix it. And they don't. Okay? And so, I mean, what is this deal? Are you with me? I mean, come on. What's the deal? Is it trying hard? And for many of us in this room, we go, no. I've done that before. I've done that deal. I've got the certificate, the t-shirt, the whole deal. And it didn't work. For others of us, what we think is, I've tried to align myself under a system in a particular religion or a church or whatever, and man, when I'm hitting the mark or close to it, I feel really good about myself. But man, when I start missing and I just start feeling this kind of tension, and I tried fixing this problem over here and I can't do it, so I gave up. I walked away from the church. I walked away from everything. I'm done. You know, last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit, I shared with you that you're not alone. You're not alone. Just as Jesus told the disciples, you will not be alone. You do not have to do this thing on life and live for God and pursue the things of God on your own. You and I today are not alone. And just as the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit was within the disciples then, the gift of the Holy Spirit is within you. And believe it or not, there is a thing going on inside of you. And there is a thing going on inside of me that the Holy Spirit is at work in that you and I generally, a lot of times, do not understand. A lot of times it's out of ignorance, just not knowing. And God wants for you to have a life far more than what you're having today. For me, oftentimes what this feels like is a little case of what I would call schizophrenia. Okay? Any of you feel schizophrenic at times? Absolutely. Here's the definition for schizophrenia. If you don't know what schizophrenia is, let me tell you what it is. Here's what it is. It's a state characterized by the coexistence of contradictory or incompatible elements. You ever felt that way? Like, man, I'm just schizophrenic. I want to do this, but I don't want to do this. I'm just all aboard. It's kind of like making a decision at Wendy's drive-thru, you know? It's kind of like, you know, is it a chicken sandwich or is it a burger? I want both. I don't know. And so sometimes you give both. I don't know. But here's the deal. I'm here to confuse you this morning. That's just my goal, all right? But listen to Paul, Romans 7:15. We're going to put this verse up here. Listen to this quick verse. Here's schizophrenia for you from Scripture. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, or I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You ever done that? You ever felt that way? I don't even understand myself. I don't get it. That's how it feels oftentimes inside of us. Today, I want us to look at a letter. Now, we're not going to go through the whole letter, but I want to look at a letter. Now, it's Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, okay? New Testament over. It's a Pauline letter. And I want you to look at this with me because this is one of those letters that is just absolutely loaded with stuff. And I'm going to give you the background, the backdrop, and then I believe that there's an answer to your schizophrenia in here, okay? That's what we're going to deal with today. We're going to look at a little schizophrenia resolution. So in Galatians, here's what's happened. Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, his name was Saul at the time, he would go and he would put Christians at that time in prison or kill them or whatever. He was on his road, on a road to Damascus on a trip where he had heard there was a little posse of Christians, and he wasn't going to have any of that. And for the purpose of religion, Paul said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to take them out. So on the road, Saul's going. He has some dudes with him. And all of a sudden it says, biblically in the book of Acts, it says he was blinded by a bright light. He couldn't see anything, but he heard Jesus. Basically, Jesus just said, bro, what are you doing? These are my people, and you're hurting them. What are you doing? Long story short, Paul says, well, crud. The one I was persecuting, all these people that were following this Jesus, I said, never arose, never was the Son of God, all that. I was wrong on that. And so Saul becomes Paul, and he became a follower of Jesus. The one who was killing, the one who was attacking Christians, the one who was doing all that, all of a sudden started going around and proclaiming the one he was trying to nix. So, Paul goes on missionary journeys, is what they're called. Why are they missionary journeys? Because Paul would travel into places of the Gentile world. These were non-Jewish people. And he would start telling them about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, okay? That God, there's a holy God out there, guys, by the way. And they're like, okay. And there is only one God, by the way, okay? And then he would say, you stand before him as sinful. You don't have a fighting chance before this God. But this God loves you so much, he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, and maybe some of them were like, yeah, I heard about that dude. Didn't y'all crucify him? He's like, yep. And the reason why he was crucified, the reason why he died was because God loves you. God loves the world. And he sent him to live the sinless life that that when he was hung on that tree, he was cursed for you. He died in your place. And only by that now you can come to God the Father and you can call him Dad because of faith in Jesus and what he did. So Paul's telling them all this. And they're all like, okay, sign me up. I'm a believer. And they truly became believers in Jesus, in the gospel. Paul leaves Galatia. As he's traveling, he gets news that there were these suckers that basically came behind him and ran into Galatia. And these guys were Jewish people who claimed to be followers of Jesus. We don't really know if they were or they weren't. But here's the point. They were false teachers. These guys were coming in behind Paul and they were saying, hey guys, we know Paul came over here and told you that all this thing is about is Jesus. It's only by grace that you can become a follower of God, that you can have a relationship with God. It's only because of that. And they said, but we're here to tell you, man, he kind of messed up a little. You actually need to become like us. You have to become Jewish. To which they're probably going, well, but Paul told us that we don't have, you know, it's nothing about works or anything. And they said, yeah, but didn't you realize Jesus was a Jew? I'm like, yeah. Well, he reached Jewish people for, yeah, you need to become Jewish. Anyway, their line of argument, who knows? But all they did is they argued against Paul. So here's what they started telling him, guys. Dudes, y'all are going to love this. He said, hey, all the guys, come here, let's huddle up. You need to go and start signing waivers and making doctor's appointments for circumcision. All right. Right? Yeah. So here we are. You know, the circumcision thing was a Jewish deal. The non-Jewish people, the guys, they got away from that. On the eighth day, they didn't have to deal with that. Thankfully, they're not Muslims on the eighth birthday. So you know, these people didn't have to deal with it. And so here comes Paul into town. He says, dudes, listen, y'all need to go and start going to see the doctor, get some appointments, because if you don't, Jesus is not enough. And so Paul gets wind of this, okay? And in essence, what they're saying is, it's not Jesus only, it's Jesus plus you. It's this formula of things you have to do to complete what Jesus did. And so Paul loses it. And so Paul writes this letter to Galatia, and it's called Galatians. And all through this letter, here's what Paul says. Paul says, guys, listen. Who is jacking with your minds? I'm telling you, this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has nothing with what you can do to seal it, make it right, make it whole. It has everything to do with what he's done. And if you sit here and think that there's a formula that you have to add to what Jesus has done, you are missing the gospel. You're missing what this is all about. And as he goes through it in Galatians 3, verse 2, let me just kind of give you the highlight verse. He says, I want to ask you one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So at this point in this letter, he's just saying, I just want to ask you a question. When you had a relationship with the Father, when you received the Holy Spirit in you, did you do it because you did some works? That you did an A plus B equals C type deal? To which they're all like, no. He said, how did it happen? How did that life change happen? By faith. By faith. And so Paul, throughout the rest of this letter, he is continually saying, you are desperate for God. You are not capable of standing before a holy God and making yourself more righteous before him. It's only by his love for you and by his grace that is expressed through Jesus. And after he finishes saying this, there was an argument that was swirling around in Galatia that these false teachers were saying about Paul. And they said, you see what Paul's doing for you? Paul's making this easy. You know, I mean, belief, that's all. That's all you have to do. Just believe, have faith in Jesus. I mean, you don't have to do anything. Come on. And they were saying, no, guys, go back, make the doctor's appointment. Go get it, you know, snip, snip. And, you know, I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what they're saying. And so Paul knows this. And what Paul keeps saying is they're trying to put you in slavery, guys. They're trying to make it about you. They're trying to make it about what you have to do to add to it. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he addresses this point and he transitions away from talking about how we stand as righteous before God, not by anything we do, but by Jesus alone. And he transitions now in 5:13 and he starts talking about this freedom. Here's what he says. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only this one thing. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul says, listen, what I said before is still true today. You're free. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you stand before God and you know the only reason why you get to call Him Father is because of Jesus, you are free, guys. There is no formula thing to keep you right before God. You're free. Before God, you are free. He is your Father. He's saying, bask in that freedom. Enjoy that freedom. Don't let anyone tell you that you have to do something to make God happy. But he knew that what they were saying is that if I'm that free, then that means I can just go and do what I want to do. Right? If God loves me and I don't have to do all these works and get snipped and, you know, blah, 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 then you know, I mean, I'm good. I can just go do what I want to do. And Paul says, no, listen. Only one thing I want to leave you with in response to your freedom. Practically speaking, living life in the now. Don't live in your freedom trying to make an opportunity for the flesh. Don't live in a way that is about you. To which, this is where we are. Many people today, many of us, who know we're free and have a relationship with God, there's something in our hearts saying, I want to live for God. But also in us, there's something in us that says, I want to do what I want to do. There is this schizophrenic moment. There is this struggle. There is this something going on. And what Paul says is, guys, you're not to live for you. You're to live for God. To which my question is, how? How? How do I do it? How am I to be humble when I'm so prideful? How am I to be more loving when I'm so unloving? How am I to be giving and gracious when I'm so selfish? How? That's where it gets good. Verse 16. Here's his answer. But I say, walk by the what? Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Throughout this entire letter, Paul has continually said, don't try on your own to stand before God as righteous, to where you can actually call Him Father and where you can go to heaven when you die. Don't do that. Depend upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Now Paul looks out at the crowd he shifts to, not just heaven in the future, but life in the now. And he said, in the meantime, the dash between your birthday year and your death, the dash, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do in the dash? In that space, he said, walk by the Spirit. That just as you're depending upon Jesus for you to go to heaven one day and to call God Father, in this moment, in this life, depend upon the Holy Spirit to walk in a way so that you will not live for you. Not try harder. Not go to church more. Not give a ton, just trying to overcome this area. Not any of that. Walk in the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, as Jesus said, to empower you, to convict you, to do all these things. You're to live in dependency on the Holy Spirit. Just as the disciples depended upon Jesus when they were walking with Him on earth to empower them, to give to them, to teach them, to lead them. We are in this life within the Spirit within us. We are to live life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. That's how we're to live. And so then he continues. Look at this. Here's your schizophrenic moment. I'm going to define it right here. Paul does it for you. Four. The desires of your flesh are against the Spirit. What does that mean? Every one of us are born with a nature of pride and sinfulness and I want and I'm best and I'm number one and all this. And because of that nature that's in you, it is against the will of God. It's against what the Holy Spirit wants. It's against what God wants to do in your life. When you feel those tug of wars going on, that's why. Because you're jacked up. I'm jacked up. Let's admit it. Say it. We're jacked up. Come on. We're jacked up. Come on. We're jacked up. That's it. We're jacked up. We're jacked up. All right? Don't you feel better now? I mean, at church, you can admit you're jacked up. It's pretty cool. All right. So, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Catch this. But they're opposed to each other. Like, wow. When you feel that moment inside of you, God, you call me to be humble. I want to be humble. But God, I don't want to be because I'm prideful. What is that? Your flesh, your nature is saying, Jonathan, or you fill in the blank for your name, is jacked up and wants to be prideful. The Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, but Jonathan, he's your dad. He's your father. He created you. He loved you. He sent Jesus for you. Be humble. And this war is taking place. Now catch this. This is so interesting. Right after he says, for these are opposed to each other for the purpose of, listen to this, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know, for years I've read this verse and I've blown right through it. Because when you think about it, you're like, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I mean, what is that? Where does that fit? Let me reread this to you. Follow with me closely because I think this makes sense. I'm going to start with the desires of the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The thought there is this. There is no difference between you and between me and between any other person on this planet, if with one exception. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit within you. Those that do not follow Jesus, do not. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work inside of you to work against your nature so that you don't do the things you want to do. Those that do not have the Holy Spirit, they are free to do what they want to do. There is no battle. There is no tug of war. And if they feel conviction, who's doing it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts you of sin. Because to the core of who we are, guys, we are really messed up. To the core of who Jonathan is in my flesh, I am prideful. I am arrogant. I want what I want. I have to have what I have to have, okay? Let's just be honest. And this is the problem, I think, with most unchurched people today that they struggle with Christians. Is that Christians think and act and believe that we're better. You're not. I'm not. By God's grace alone, the Holy Spirit is within us, working to practically make us like Jesus. So when you feel those tug of wars, it's because the Spirit of God is saying, be like Jesus. And the flesh in your nature is saying, I want to be like me. I want to do what I want to do. And Paul says, there is no way for you on your own, apart from the Holy Spirit, being dependent upon, walking in, trusting in the Holy Spirit relationally for you to overcome the nature of the flesh of what you want to do. Because what you want to do is jacked up. That's the truth. But the Holy Spirit is for you to live and act and become like Jesus. And in your heart, you know it. He continues on. Verse 19. He gives a little definition, a little operational definition. Here you go. If you want to know what you're doing, if it's fleshly or if it's of the Holy Spirit, here we go. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I hope we have no one in here doing sorcery, but there you go. That's scary. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Like when you're watching college football and you're just getting those fits of anger. Have you ever done that, guys? I had one of those yesterday. All right, fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. That'll make you blush, won't it? Good old orgies. Okay. All right. So these are the things that are evidence of the nature that we have in us. Guys, these are the things that are in all of us that we want to do. Are you with me? Okay. Some of them you don't want to admit it, but it may be in you. All right. But here's what he says. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of God. For those of us, as I said earlier, that have the Holy Spirit within us, there is this battle to keep you from doing the things you want to do. For those that do not have the Holy Spirit, that have never by faith trusted in Jesus alone for a right standing with God and for forgiveness and mercy from God, because that's the greatest act of love and mercy in the entire world in human history is Jesus. For those of us that have never done that, what he's saying here is you have no Holy Spirit inside of you to help you keep from doing what you're doing. You are ungoverned, if you will, There's no governor in your life. There is nothing changing you. And he says, those people who practice those things that live in that way, you won't go to heaven. Why? Clearly, the Holy Spirit's not in you. He continues, verse 22. Listen to this. This is awesome, guys. Come on. Verse 22, but the fruit or the evidence of the Holy Spirit is what? Love. Keep going with me. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit of God, when you walk in Him, when you're dependent on Him, when you trust in Him, when you get up every day and you say, God, I am messed up and I can't do this on my own. And I know You want me to be humble. I know You want me to be honest. I know You want me to be loving. I know You want me, and You fill in the blank. I know this. And inside of me, I want to do that. But God, there's a part of me that doesn't. That what God says and what Paul says is this. You can't do it on your own. You're not meant to. You can't even try to. If you want to work all these formulas and try it, sure, you'll kill yourself. You'll frustrate yourself. You'll give up. But he says, trust. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And when you do this, what he says right there in Galatians, that's what will flow out of your life. I'm far more loving when I am relying on and depending on and walking in the Holy Spirit. I'm far more under self-control when I'm doing that. I'm far more patient. I'm far more kind. I am far more. And that's what it means to live a supernatural life in a natural world. In the natural world, in the nature of what you have in you that's messed up, you get the other. And that's how many Christians today are living. It's time for us to figure it out. Formulas don't get you there. Trying harder does not get you there. Dependency on the Holy Spirit is what gets you there. You want to be more loving? Depend on the Holy Spirit. You want to be more kind? Depend on the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Every day wake up, admit who you are. Understand that it's by God's grace alone that the Spirit of God is in you. And say, Holy Spirit, I need You to help me and to fill me to live this life. Verse 25. He concludes. If we live by the Spirit, meaning if spiritually we are alive in Jesus and the Holy Spirit's in us, if we live in Him, let us also walk by Him. If we are alive because when we chose out of faith to trust in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes within us and brings life to us, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that is God's sign to you saying, I love You and You are mine. The Holy Spirit's within you. If that's you, walk in Him. Depend upon Him. Trust in Him. Don't try to do it on your own. I believe today there are three options. There may be more. Try harder. Doesn't work, I can tell you. Give up. Doesn't work, I can tell you. Third, surrender every day to the Holy Spirit and be filled and ask Him to fill you. That's the life you've been meant to live. That's the supernatural life in the Holy Spirit. So, I know some of you here are going, okay, right? Yeah, I know. I get it. It's got to be something I can do. You know what that is in you? Just like in me? Pride. Pride. You can keep trying how you've been trying. You can keep trying to formula it all together and figure it all out in your mind. You can keep doing that deal. I mean, you can try. I've done it. I've tried. You may be smarter than me. I'm just telling you. All that will do is suck the life out of you. You want life? God gives life. You want freedom? God gives freedom. You want joy? God gives joy. And just as you are going to trust at the end of your life, when you breathe your last breath, for God to take you to heaven with Him, that same trust and dependency that's outside of your own control, God says, I want you to trust and depend upon Me like that every day of your life. Trust Me. Depend on Me. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. So here's your homework. Here's what I want us to do in here this morning. If that's you, and you're schizophrenic like me, if you know the Holy Spirit lives within you, if you know that you're just messed up and you can't overcome this on your own, that's you. And you're like, well, how do I do this? How do I do this? How do I get this right with God? All you have to do is this. Is in your own way, in your own heart, from the deepest core of who you are, you just have to say, God, I don't want to do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I'm messed up. But God, thank you for the Spirit within me. And I ask that Holy Spirit, you will fill me. You will fill my mind with the thoughts of God, my heart with the passions of God, my body, just everything about me to use me for the glory of God. You do that, and you do that daily, and you mean it, and you really give your life to God like that. You'll live a supernatural life you have never, ever, ever thought was possible. That's the greatest life you could have, and that's the life God offers you by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that you're real. God, I thank you that you are the one that brings meaning to a senseless life. God, I thank you that you didn't leave us alone when you took your son after his death and resurrection to heaven. But you sent the promised one, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within those of us that trust in Jesus. And God, that you want for us to depend on him every day, to be led by him, to be filled by him, to walk in him. And God, we know, if we're honest, God, we can't do what you call us to do and live how you call us to live, to be loving and kind and gentle and all these things on our own. We're just not that good. But Father, I pray for every person in here that your Spirit resides in. God, I pray you would just work overtime to show them that they just need to depend on you, to rest in you, and to be empowered by you. Father, I pray for anyone who's here today, God, that would say, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've tried to do this on my own. I'm just living in separation from him. God, I pray, Lord, just show them they need you. Man, they need Jesus. Father, I pray that today thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray.